Service. Let me just remind you of something I mentioned this morning about Andrew McClure and his wife Evangeline. They're in California. They had to leave Saipan for a temporary for some medical attention there in California. And so y'all be, it's not anything major life-threatening, but some problems that Evangeline's been having with her jaw, and I think they're going to have to do some surgery and stuff there. So pray for her. Pray for Misha in that situation. Let's just pray that God give good wisdom on her part and mine and everybody involved, our mission director and everybody that helps give her a bit of guidance. Just pray that God would keep her safe. And so let's do this. I want to do something different. I told you this morning, our home church back home, Calvary Baptist, has a pastor, a preacher candidating. He came down from Washington State, he and his family, and preached Friday night, last night, this morning, and then he's preaching tonight. And they're actually voting on him tonight. So this is a big deal. It seems pretty promising. I've heard good things about him from some of the people at Calvary. And we want God's will. They need a pastor desperately. And it's been too long since Rob decided to retire. And it's a great church and great people. So let's take a few moments here. You can come and pray at the altar. I'm going to pray at the altar. You can pray right where you are. In fact, it's whatever you choose to do. And just pray specifically for Calvary Baptist. I'm sad to say I don't know the pastor's name, but God knows exactly who it is. And so pray that they would that tonight that God would speak to the hearts of the people, and that as they vote, it'd be the right thing would happen. I know God will bless that. Okay, so I'll close this out in just a few moments. So let's take a time in prayer. The rest of you, if you don't come to the altar, you can sit down right where you are or whatever the case is, okay? Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, our Savior. And we're so grateful, Lord Jesus, for you doing what you've done in our lives and in our hearts and in our church. And we thank you for the salvation that's provided. And I thank you for Calvary Baptist Church, Father, and the role that it's played in mine and Tricia's life all these years, even in our children's life at a young age. And Father, we appreciate the things that have taken place there over the years, the faithfulness of the people, and Father, that four preachers right now in the West Texas area that were saved and called to preach right there out of that church, and I'm one of them, Father, and I just pray, God, that you would just tonight give guidance to the people that attend and that will cast their votes, give guidance to the fellow that's candidating, he and his wife. It might be that you lay upon their heart that it's not the church for them, or it could be that you lay upon their heart that this is it. I just pray that it would be very clear to them, whichever way. We want your will to be done, but Father, we do also see the urgency and really for a church to move forward and to get back down to business and to grow and reach people for Christ. Lord, they need a pastor. It's by your design that a church has an under-shepherd. And Father, I just pray that you would just, your will would be done tonight. I pray that you would give great peace and liberty to him as he preaches. And Lord, that you just really speak to the hearts of your people. And God, I thank you for Brother Rob and Terry and their years of service there in that church. I thank you, Lord God, for his preaching over the years to me. And thank you for his friendship. And I pray for his health. Pray that you'll give he and Terry direction as they move forward in their retirement years. Father, we thank you for our church. I thank you, Lord God, for bringing the men of God here, myself and the other leaders of the church that you put together and their wives and God, the faithful people in the pews. Lord, we have it runs so deep here, Lord, the spiritual maturity and depth. And it's because of you and what you've done over the years with your word. And I pray, God, that we would always exercise great wisdom, Lord God, as the house and the family of God, Lord, to be a healthy church for your will. Father, thank you for David and his preaching. I pray that you'll anoint him, that you'll bless him tonight, Lord God, as he speaks to us through the word of God. We ask your Holy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts and teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1 again. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to start reading tonight with verse number 13, and we are going to read down to verse number 22, and verse number 22 tonight will be our text verse. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That saying, remember we talked about it, just be disciplined in your mind was what he's saying there. Be sober, be serious. Be rational is what that word means. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We talked about that phrase, talks about that we are to be optimistic in our outlook upon life. And then verse number 14, as obedient children, we are to be submissive. And then not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, we ought to be alert, not going back to our old ways, but growing in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there is an expectation of God's people that they are to live a holy life. And then verse number 17, and if ye called on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so we ought to live a life that is in fear of God. We ought to have the fear of God preeminent in our life. And then last week we talked about why we should have those things in our life. Verse number 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. We ought to have all of the things that he talks about in verse number 13 down through verse number 17 because of what we were before we came to Christ. We were in sin, we were separated from God, and we were destined for a devil's hell. The sentence of the second death was upon us. But Jesus Christ came. And he went to a cross and he paid the price for our redemption. In verse number 19, he tells us, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could be saved. And out of gratitude and out of thanksgiving, we ought to have the characteristics that Peter talked about in verse number 13 through verse number 17. And he goes on in verse number 20, he says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. That word manifest just means revealed or made open in these last times for you. Who by him, talking about Christ, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now here's our text verse tonight. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. There was a young couple that just got married and they were on their way home from their honeymoon. And there was a tractor trailer that pulled out in front of them and very suddenly, and the young groom, he swerved to avoid it. The car went into a tailspin and he crashed. The groom was okay, but his new bride was bleeding very profusely. He knew that if he didn't get his new wife to a doctor, she was going to die. He got out of the car and he saw a sign just a little ways away that said this: the office of Dr. Rufus Jones, internal medicine. He picked up his beloved young wife and struggled up the hill towards the doctor's home. He began knocking at the door. There was an old man that came to the door and the groom said, Dr. Jones? The old man said, well, yes. He said, my wife is bleeding. She's dying. Please save her. Much to this young man's surprise, Dr. Jones said, I'm sorry, son, I can't help you. You see, son, I stopped practicing medicine many years ago. I don't have the equipment here. I don't have any medical supplies. I stopped practicing medicine a long time ago. The young groom, distraught and frustrated with grief, said this, Dr. Jones, if you can no longer help hurting people, then please take down your sign. I don't know if this is a very good title to my message tonight, but when I read this illustration or when I found this illustration, I'd really already put my message together. I was just kind of looking for an illustration to kind of get started, and I found this, but it really hit me in a way. And so I got out of my office and I walked down here in the cold and I took a picture of our sign, Bible Baptist Church. Every day, there is probably 100, maybe 200 people that drive up and down Panhandle Street. And when they come by this building, no doubt they look over and see our buildings. And most likely, they see our sign there. But when they see that sign, Bible Baptist Church, I wonder what goes through their mind. I wonder what they think goes on here in our church. I got some things that I hope they think. Number one, I hope that when they see that sign, Bible Baptist Church, that they understand that this is a place where the Word of God is preached and where the Lord Jesus Christ is taught. I hope they know that there is a church in Slayton, Texas that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that I hope they think is, hey, you know, that's a place where we can go and worship God. We know that on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, there is a place that we can lift our voices to the Lord and we can bow before the Lord. And there is a group of people that meet in that church that genuinely love and worship the Lord. The third thing that I hope they think about when they pass that sign is, you know what? In the time of need, there is a place there filled with people that is willing to help me. I hope the people of Slayton, Texas know that when they drive up and down the street and they see that sign, hey, there is a people that will help in a time of need. But here is the one that is the most important to me for this message, and it's kind of where we're going to stay. I hope that when people drive up and down the street and they see that sign right there, I hope in their mind they think, hey, there is a group of people that love one another. There's a group of people that in that church, they love, they care for one another. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to love one another. I want to give you some scriptures tonight, and I want you to turn to these scriptures. John chapter number 15 is the first one. John chapter number 15 is the first one. Because, you know, I've been in Baptist church all of my life. I was born to Baptist. I've lived as a Baptist, and I will probably be Baptist dead when I die. But you know what? I've been in some Baptist churches that the people inside the church really didn't love each other the way they should. They went to church and they were acquainted, but you know what? As God's people, we are to be more than just acquaintances, but we are to have a genuine love for everybody, no matter if you like them or not. I like that because not everybody likes me. And I'm glad to know that God tells you that you have to like me. You have to love me. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's see what God says. John chapter 15 and verse number 12. Notice what Jesus says. This is my suggestion. This is something that if you'll do, it'll be good for you. No, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. Now, maybe I can do that, but he goes on and he describes how we are to do that. And he says, as I have loved you. Oh, no. There's going to have to be some repentance and some change of mind sometimes. But he says, hey, you are commanded to love one another just like I have loved you. And he goes on in verse number 13, and he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Turn back with me just a page or a couple of pages, maybe in your Bible, to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. In verse number 34, once again, he starts out this text, a new commandment I give unto you. What is this new commandment? That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And he goes on and expands this just a little more, and he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus says the way the world is going to know that you belong to me is by how you love one another. In 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Verse number 20. Here is what the Bible says. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And here we go with this commandment thing again. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. You see, I don't have a choice. If I'm going to be right with God, if I'm going to be doing what God wants me to do, I've got to love you. And you have to love me too, isn't that right, Martha? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? What does that love look like? I want you to go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. This is, some people say that this is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. But Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and he is describing love. He's talking about love. And it's the kind of love that I believe that we ought to have one towards another. He says, verse number 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and we know that word charity just means love, he says, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I can sit here and say, you know, man, I have the gifts of the Spirit, and boy, I'm spiritually advanced, and I'm spiritually mature. But he says, you know what, if I don't have love, and if I'm not practicing love one to another, all of that other stuff means nothing in my life. He goes on, and he describes love a little bit. He says, charity suffereth long. I don't like that because I'm not a real patient person. But it says, true love, it's patient, it suffereth long. It says, it is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and it endures all things. And he says, charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether they be tongues, they shall cease. And whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charities, these three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. Do you realize that if we love people just like this passage describes, all of the issues of any church might have would go away. There would be no issues. There would be no disagreements. There would be no hard feelings. There would be no arguments in a church if just we as God's people loved one another as he describes in this text. What about if people in our country loved one another like this? It would sure fix a lot of the ills that's going on in our society today, because you know what? We are at each other's throats. I've been in church all of my life, and you know what? Sometimes as God's people, we can get at each other's throats, and we maybe not like this person that sits across the aisle or whatever, but Peter is writing to a group of people that they're going through difficulties, they're going through trials, they're going through hardships in their life, and Peter is saying, hey, there is a place that you ought to be able to come where people are going to love you and where you ought to love them. That's the way the church ought to be today. We ought to be known not for our beautiful buildings. We ought to be known not for our great preacher. We ought to be known not for all the other things that we have, but the things that we ought to be known for is there is a church that's filled with people that love one another. Now, let's look at this verse number 22 right quickly. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls. I think right there he's just talking about, hey, you've been saved. You've been washed in the blood. You've been redeemed with the Lamb that was without spot and without blemish. And because of that, you should obey the truth through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, I've never used the word unfeigned outside of reading it in the Scriptures. So here is what unfeigned means. It means without hypocrisy. It means to be real. So Peter is telling these Christians, hey, because you're saved and because the Holy Spirit of God is working in you, now you are to love the brethren without hypocrisy. It is to be real. It is to be genuine. Can I say that in of yourself you cannot do that, but with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God working in you and through you, you can do that. He goes on and he says this, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word fervently is only used twice in all of the Scriptures. It's used here, and it means without limits. It means putting all of your energy and all of your effort into loving the brethren that is around you. The only other time it is used is in Acts chapter number 12 when Peter was in jail and the church was praying and the Bible says they prayed without ceasing, or they prayed fervently. They prayed to the limit. They put everything into it that God would deliver Peter from the jail. And Peter writes here in this text, that is how we are to love one another. There is to be no limits on our love. We are to do it with everything that we have, with all of our energy, and sometimes with all of the resources that we have. Now here's what I want to do. Don't get scared. But I'm going to give you 10 things. Whew. But I'm going to do it real quickly. But I believe we've got to do these 10 things in order to show our love for one another. I have to be honest with you, these things are not, I didn't come up with these things. I got these 10 things from another article that I read, but I thought, you know what, these are really good. The first one: if we love one another fervently and unfeigned, we are going to pray for one another and with one another. We're going to pray for one another, and we are going to pray with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 25, the Bible says, Paul is writing here, and he says, brethren, pray for us. He would again write it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, where he would say, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Hey, parents, do you pray for your children, that God would open their hearts and God would open their ears and God would direct them in their lives, that they would live a life that would be godly and Christ-honoring? And when we come into church on Sunday morning, do we pray that God would open our hearts and God would open the ears of people that are going to come? You've heard me say this, but Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers in the 18th century, 19th century. And one of the reasons that he was so great is that while he was preaching, there was 200, maybe even I've heard as many as 500 men praying for him while he was preaching. When I was growing up, Wednesday night was known as prayer meeting. I don't know of a church anymore that calls Wednesday night prayer meeting. Most of the time it's Bible study. And listen to me, there's nothing wrong with that, but there ought to be a time when a church comes together and we love one another to hold hands or to pray with one another and for one another, because guess what? You need the prayers and I need the practice. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 12. The people were gathered together and they were praying for Peter. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14, when the disciples were meeting in the upper room and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says they were in one accord with prayer and supplication. J.B. Johnson said this, and I want you to listen closely. A congregation without a prayer meeting is essentially defective in its organization, and so must be limited in its efficiency. As we pray, that's the way the church goes. Nothing spiritually gets done without God's people pray. How can we show that we love one another? We pray for one another, and we pray together. The second thing is that we come together and we meet together. We gather together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Aaron Gray writes this. He says, when the church gathers together, I like to think of the analogy of a family sitting down for a meal together. The band provides the soundtrack for the party. The preacher is the cook who serves the meal. The volunteers help set up the table. And all the adopted children of God gather around the table to spend time with their fathers. When I was growing up, at 6 o'clock, we got around the table as a family and we ate. We didn't have a TV until I was a teenager, and so we didn't have to worry about turning off the TV, but we sat around the table and we visited. We talked to our parents and our parents talked to us, and we just shared all the things that was going on in our life. It's one of the great things about coming together during church times. Yes, we want to hear the preaching of the word, and yes, we want to sing and praise. But you know what? A big part of coming together is that we just get to know one another. We talk to one another. We visit with one another. Hey, we want to know what's going in each other's lives. What if I was a part of your family? And you had an evening meal, every day, and maybe I only came once every 2 or 3 weeks. You would think, man, maybe he didn't care for us. A church that loves one another is going to gather together. The third thing is that we're going to serve together. Ecclesiastes 4 in verse number 9, the Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't a lone engine. He had Barnabas with him. He had Silas with him. He had Timothy. He had John Mark. Everywhere Paul went, he had somebody that served alongside of him. Jesus was the same way. He had the disciples that served alongside of him when he was here on this earth. He didn't go about doing his own thing. No, he had others that went with him and that served with him. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, it talks about the feet and it talks about the eyes and it talks about the legs. And it says, you know what? One is just as important as the other. It takes all of us in order to get the work done. And you know what? And when we serve the Lord, we ought to decide we're going to serve together. Because us working together, we can get so much more done. Number four, we show honor to one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Albert Barnes says this about this verse. He says, they were to strive to excel, not to see which one could obtain the most honor, but which could confer most and manifest most respect. Thus they were to be studious to show each other all the respect which was due in their various relations of life. Children to show proper respect to their parents. Parents to children. Servants to their masters, and etc. And all were to strive by mutual kindness to promote the happiness of the Christian community. Honor is something, and respect is something that we're losing in a society, but not only we're losing in a society, many times we're losing in Christianity. We give honor to those that honor is due. Hey, those that are older and those that have been faithful all the years so that we can have what we have today, you know what? They deserve honor. People that serve in the church, whether it's cleaning or whether it's walking across the grounds and picking up a piece of paper or whatever it was, you know what? They deserve honor. And when we love one another, we're going to honor those that deserve it. Number five, I can see I'm not getting the positive vibes up here, but that's all right. I'm preaching it anyway. We need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11, the Bible says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. That word comfort there means to encourage and edify one another, even as also ye do. Encourage and build up one another. Now, I fall very short. I am not a natural encourager. I do my thing, you do your thing, I'm happy and you're happy. But you know what? As God's people, sometimes we need to pick up a phone and when somebody that has missed 2 or 3 weeks and we just need to check on them and say, hey, are you doing okay? What's going on? Or maybe we can send a text or whatever it is, just give an encouraging word. Maybe when you see someone walk through the back door and maybe they seem a little down and maybe it seems that they are carrying a heavy burden, what we as God's people need to do, and I'm preaching to myself, we need to go over there and encourage them instead of sitting in our seat and say, huh, I wonder what's the matter with them today. Maybe you could be a blessing and a help. My mother was my biggest encourager. She's been gone now almost 4 years. And there are some days that I just want to pick up my phone and I want her to be on the other end because I know she's going to encourage me. You know what? If we love one another, we'll do that for one another. Number six, we need to forgive one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13 says this, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against you, any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. Brother David, you don't know what they did to me. Hey, Brother David, you don't know what they said to me. Hey, Brother David, you don't know they ripped me off. We're to forgive. That's not easy. But you know what? With the Holy Spirit of God working through us, we ought to do that. If CJ and I get in a fight, I hurt her or she hurts me. If we are going to continue on having a good relationship, what do we have to do? We have to forgive one another. In my life growing up in the Central Baptist Church, I have known men that would not speak to other men because of something that was said 20 and 30 years ago. You say, oh, I would never do that. I hope you wouldn't. But you know what? Because we love one another, we need to forgive one another. Guess what? I'm not always going to be perfect. I know that's a shock to you. I'm not always going to say the right things. And I just come from the old school. This everybody getting offended over everything just drives me insane. That's why I really try to stick to my notes, because if I don't, I will say something that will always get me in trouble. And so I try not to stray too far from it, because I used to never stay with them and always stayed in trouble. Guess what? Your preacher's not going to always be perfect. I promise you, he will probably offend you in some way or other over the years. It's just human nature. But you know what? Forgive. Patsy may offend you one of these days. We got to forgive. We do it, why? Because we love one another. I like this one. Have fun together. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. One of the things that I enjoy is playing 42 with all these folks. When I was in Coleman, every Tuesday night we played 42, and there was about 15 older people that would show up, and you know what, they couldn't sit in church more than 30 minutes, but they would get there at 6 o'clock and not leave till 9 or 9:30, and they'd sit on them hard chairs, and that was okay. But you know, if I preached more than 15 or 20 minutes, they'd be griping and complaining. But here's the thing about it is, I love to have fun with you. I love to listen to old Stacy laugh. Laugh for me, Stacy. Yeah, see, you know, I mean, it's just infectious. Trisha's has got one of those laughs. When she laughs, I mean, it just goes all over the building, and you know, hey, there's Trisha. Man, I remember the days we went to Colorado and went whitewater rafting. I just enjoy being around y'all and doing things that are fun. Telling jokes, laughing, cutting up with you. I have to be careful what I say when I cut up, because I just enjoy cutting up, and not everybody takes that. But you know, don't you enjoy having fun with your family? Don't you like to do things that are enjoyable? Well, there's nothing different about the family of God. We need to have fun together, do some things that are enjoyable, and just enjoy each other's company. Number 8, we need to speak the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse number 15, the Bible says, but speak the truth, and here is the key, in love, that it may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This morning I was talking about peer pressure in my Sunday school class. And one of the things that I asked them, do you have somebody that can speak the truth into your life spiritually? Is there somebody in your life that you will allow to say some things to you that you may not like? We all need it. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. You need somebody that's got a different perspective that could say, hey, have you ever considered this? And you know what? People that love one another, they can do that. You see, CJ can say some things to me that you can't. You know why? Because I love her, because she loves me. Number 9, we need to pursue godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5 through 7. The Bible says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. We need to pursue godliness. And then the last one, we need to carry each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 through verse number 2, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one to the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, all of us are going to have burdens. All of us are going to carry some loads from time to time. And you know what? If we love one another, we'll go alongside those that's carrying those burdens and helping. There was a man who visited 18 different churches on successive Sundays. He was trying to find out what the churches were really like. He said this, "I sat near the front. After the service, I walked slowly to the rear, then returned to the front and went back to the foyer using another aisle. I smiled and I was neatly dressed. I asked one person to direct me to a specific place, the fellowship hall or perhaps the pastor's office. I remained for coffee if they served. I used a scale to rate the reception I received. I awarded points on the following scale. I gave 10 points for a smile from another worshiper. I gave 10 points for a greeting from someone that was sitting nearby. 100 points for an exchange of names. 200 points for an invitation to have coffee. 200 points for an invitation to return. 1,000 points for an introduction to another worshiper. And 2,000 points for an invitation to meet the pastor. In this scale, 11 of the 18 churches earned fewer than 100 points. 5 actually received less than 20 points. And he said, this is the conclusion. The doctrine may be biblical, the singing inspirational, the sermon uplifting, but when a visitor finds nobody who cares whether he's there or not, he is likely not to come back." That's true. I've been in ministry now for 30-something years, and I can tell you, that's true. So I leave you with this question. Tomorrow, perhaps 100 people or maybe more are going to drive up and down this street. They will glance over and they will see that sign. I wonder if the first thought that comes to their mind is, "Boy, there's a church. There's a people that truly love each other." Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, how convicting this message was to me. There's so many of these areas that I fall short. And Lord, as I've already done business with you about some of these things, I pray once again that you'd forgive me. And God, I pray that you'd help me to not just say those words, "I love you." But God, I pray that you'd help me to show each and every one that is a member of our church that I genuinely care for them. God, I pray that you'd help me to love without hypocrisy. That you'd help me tonight to love each and every one without limits, with all of the energy that I have. God, I pray that your Spirit would give us the strength and the boldness and the courage to do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martin and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.